If you'll open with me to Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to use this partly as our text this morning. I'll read a few verses with you. Revelation 3, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together around your word be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to go right into our Bible study this morning, and we'll sing a hymn at the end. I've been speaking a series for several Bible lessons concerning the phrase in the scripture, watch and pray. And we've had opportunity in the past to look at 23 times this word watch appears in the New Testament. Actually, it appears several times more. We're going to discuss how it appears more than that. And we noticed that a number of the occasions, at least six of them, appeared in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was agonizing in prayer and he was enduring hell for the elect for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He appealed to Peter, James, and John, his three beloved apostles. I believe they're the same three that were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he appealed to them on three different occasions. It may seem amazing to us that they had to be reminded twice to not fall asleep, to be watchful in prayer as he was agonizing in the garden. But the scripture also warns us that they themselves were in agony, and that they slept for much sorrow. It's also true that Christ had to bear eternal hell alone for his people. The atonement could not be shared with Peter, James, and John, or that suffering. Remember the old hymn, Alone? Alone he bore it all alone. He gave his life to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died. Alone, alone. Remember that old hymn? Christ was there suffering alone. He went to the cross alone, and all fled, including his mother and all the apostles. He went into hell and suffered the punishment we deserve. But I want you to keep in the back of your mind, as we have for these last several Bible lessons, that those three apostles were commanded to watch and pray. And they failed, they fell asleep, and we have been asked a number of times in scriptures not to be asleep at this time. And this time, the scripture calls the Great Tribulation. And it's just the opening door to the very end of the world and Judgment Day we know is fast approaching. I want you in your mind also to see how the garden suffering was just before the Judgment Day for the elect. Now, that was, in one sense, the end of the world for the elect. They had their sins paid for, and they went to hell for all eternity there in the garden with Christ, and as he went to the cross. So that was the first judgment day, and we are now approaching the second judgment day, for which there is no remedy. Now, we looked at several complicated scriptures, two in particular, which were very complicated parables. And we struggled with them, and by God's grace, I believe we began to see some truth there. And they are the parables in Matthew 24:43 and Luke 12:37, where the good man of the house, and we looked that up carefully and found out that there is no such expression in the original Greek. That's an Old English translation of the master of the house, or the house ruler. And we saw that those who rule their own homes, that is, their own souls, and rule in their own families, they will be caught by the thief. And we just read in Revelation 3:3 a very critical verse. And therefore, I want to read it again. It's actually one of these keys that unlocks the great mystery of some of these scriptures. Read with me in particular Revelation 3, verse 3. This is a key that unlocks actually all 23 of these watching scriptures. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, this is that word watch, Strong's 11:27, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. It is God's intention at the end of time that his people know of his coming, including the timing of it. You're not going to know the hour of his coming, and Christ will surprise you as a thief if you do not watch. But if you are one of God's people, you will be watching for him, including watching for the timing. You will see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25 says. And we spent a little bit of time, and at another time we could spend more time, in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in about the first dozen verses, the scripture very clearly points out that the children of the day, those that have been saved, will not be approached by the thief in the night. Christ will not come by surprise and catch them unaware. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. Isn't it interesting that the entire world that has ever heard of Christianity and the Christian gospel has some sense that Christianity suggests, even though they may consider right or wrong, suggests this world is going to come to an end, and it's going to end when Christ comes to destroy the world on Judgment Day. There's some vague understanding of that. And yet, there is a universal belief, a false belief, amongst professing Christians, that we are not to know of the day or the hour of Christ's coming. It's the exact opposite of what we just read in the scripture in Revelation 3:3. Christians at the end of time are to be watchers. They're to be watching for Christ's coming, including the timing of his coming, as we've seen in so many scriptures. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11, teaches precisely the same thing in plain English. Not really in a parable, in plain English. And yet, the God of heaven and earth has blinded, he's put a veil or a curtain over the eyes of millions, over a billion professing Christians in the world, so that they actually believe that they are not to even look at any idea concerning the timing of Christ's coming. Just remember, by the way, as a footnote, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Jesus said, if you want to know something about the coming of Christ, study the book of Daniel. He says specifically, read the book of Daniel. And it would behoove those of you hearing my voice that love the Lord Jesus and have been saved and are watching for his coming to spend time in the book of Daniel. We're going to talk about more of that in a minute. But it's also part of the blindness, what's called a strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, that God has brought a delusion that the churches will survive to the end of time. They have no idea that Christ has already come to destroy his church and that we are to depart out of or flee from these institutions that he had blessed so much for 2,000 years. There's a total darkness or blindness concerning Christ's coming and the condition of the church. This ought to cause those of you that profess to be saved here this morning and listening to my voice to be in great fear of your own soul. How is it that you believe you know these things? And 99.9% of the rest of the world of professing Christians do not understand this. This is a great mystery. This should leave you dumbfounded that you do understand these things. You ought to leave the Word of God shaking your head. How can it be that I would know these things? And great professors of Greek and Hebrew, great scholars, great pastors, supposedly great missionaries and Bible teachers have no idea concerning these things of the end of the world. Well, we're to watch for his coming. And we looked at these 23 watches. I want to quickly review. First of all, we're to be watching and looking for the Lord's coming in his word. As Jesus said, if you need a reference to study, study the book of Daniel. We're not to be watching. Why stand ye here gazing as when Christ ascended into heaven. We don't stare into the sky to look for his coming. We stare into his word, in which he explains in great detail his coming. We're not to be sleeping. In one scripture we read, we're to be vigilant. We're to be awake, waking in one scripture. We're to be ready, making sure of our salvation. We saw that especially in the command to watch in Revelation 16:15, lest we be found naked by the thief in the night and our shame be exposed. And this is a terrible condition at the end of the world. Could it be this would be come to me or to you, that you would be found naked at Christ's coming? Matthew 7:7 describes the time when those come before him saying, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out evil spirits and done many mighty works? These people had powerful credentials of being faithful Christians. And at the end of the time, Christ comes to them and says, I never knew you. They address him as Lord, Lord. And we need to examine ourselves, that we ourselves have not deluded ourselves, that we're saved when we're not. If ever there was a time to examine ourselves, it's now, because the judge is at the door, as James says. Now, we noticed in the scriptures concerning watching that the end of the world is a great trial. It's also called in Luke a snare, a trap, or a snare. And therefore, we're to behave ourselves like men, acquit yourselves like men, or behave like men. Be strong, we're commanded in one of these watch scriptures. We're to be busy, hasting unto the coming of the Lord, speeding up. We're to be up and ready and busy in the things of the gospel. We're also to be waiting while we're watching. We're to have patience. We're to be tarrying, the scripture says. Some of these watching passages suggest that we're to watch and be sober. And that is, in some passages concerning sober, and we may look at a couple, we're to be free of things that would cause us not to be sober, like the use of alcohol and the other cares of this world, which drag us down from being grave and sober. This is not a time for humor and jocularity. It's a time for sobriety concerning our habits of life and self-control. We need to be ready, as in 1 Peter 5:8, to be prepared for a special attack from Satan. Satan has always been attacking the believers, especially the last 2,000 years. He's been the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. He's had limited power. He cannot touch the souls of God's elect. But at the end of time, in Revelation 9, we read how he's loosed and out of the pit, which Christ loosed him from, the star that fell from heaven with the keys of death and hell. He unlocks Satan from his restraint, and he comes out as a horde of locusts, devouring locusts. So we are to remember, as we just read in Revelation 3:3, God in his word, we're to turn from our sin and prepare ourselves for his coming. The world has been going on for 13,017 years, according to the scripture. And we can find that in the calendars that God has opened up in the last 40 years in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. During that time, 10 to 15 billion souls have lived. They've lived and died. Most of them died in their sins. Most of them, frankly, died without ever hearing the name of Jesus, without ever hearing the gospel. But now, life is coming to an end. You had moms and dads, every one of you. Everyone has ever lived, except Adam and Eve, had a mom and dad. You had grandparents. Many of you knew your parents very, very well, and your grandparents. They lived in an era where they could not understand or experience these things. You live in a select, unusual, unique, one-of-a-kind generation, the last generation on earth. The scripture is warning Christ is coming in the next few years. Could be 5 to 5.5 years from now. And this puts you in an utterly unique position, nothing like your mother and father, nothing like, and unless they live to that day, nothing like your grandparents. And many of you knew, like I did, my grandparents. Praise God, I had godly grandparents, one of whom had died before I was born. But they could not know or understand these things that God has now revealed. Many people, I've been given a task by my employer and the mission board I work, to look into hymns concerning the end of the world. And there are many hymns which are happy, happy, oh happy day hymns. Glory be, Christ is coming. Let's look at what the scripture says concerning the end of the world. Turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah is right one of the third or fourth last books in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 14, excuse me. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. This is judgment day, the day we're fast approaching. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. There will be no fenced cities or protection on that day from the coming of the Lord. He's coming as a thief in the night by utter surprise to most of the world, except God's people. And he is coming to destroy the universe. With a fervent heat, every element shall melt away. Everything in this life you hold dear, your home, your car, your pension, your loved ones, will all be destroyed. Even the rocks will melt. It's a fearful and frightening day. It's tempting to have the happy, happy day image, and certainly it is a glorious day. There's one particular hymn I've loved for years, and I've introduced it at conferences where I'm asked to lead the singing. It's called Glory, Glory, Jesus Will Come Someday. It's a wonderful hymn. It has great marshalling music to it. However, it doesn't catch this understanding of the end of the world. Turn back a few pages with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, to get God's perspective on Judgment Day. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, Judgment Day, cometh. It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning is spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations, a fire devoureth before them, and so forth. A frightening time we're in, a special time, a unique time that God has chosen to open up to those that know him and are diligently studying his word. Now we saw in comparing in the scriptures, other scriptures like 2 Peter 3:12, we're to be looking for and hasting unto, speeding toward the coming of the Lord. Where do we watch in the Bible? Turn with me to Daniel. That's back several pages back from Joel, if you have that open. Ezekiel, Daniel, in chapter 8, we see something about how God has ordered the end of the world. And that's the time that you and I live in, whether we like it or not. We've come here to the end of the world, to the end of time. In verse 26, Daniel 8 says, Daniel 8 is that famous chapter in verse 14, which talks about the 2300 evenings and mornings, after which the sanctuary will be made righteous or cleansed. But in verse 26, God says to Daniel, and the vision of the evening and morning, which is told and true, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Despite the fact that this scripture, this chapter, Daniel 8, rested here for 2,500 years, it's only in the last few years that God has sent a Bible teacher and others after him who can explain that 2,300 years. And we know that's the period of the opening of the Great Tribulation, which began at the 13,000th anniversary of the world in 1988 and ended in 1994. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. This is how God has ordered the end of the world. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, and that the vision is for many days. There will be a delay a delay until the end of time of understanding God's word. Turn over to the last chapter of Daniel in chapter 12, verses 4, first of all. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. That's the time in which we live now. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And let your eyes drop down to verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And God has graciously, especially in the last 50 years, he predicted in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, the regathering of the children of Israel. And that happened on May 14, 1948, when Israel was recognized as a nation, both by the United States and by the United Nations, which had just been formed following the League of Nations. This nation, by the way, was attacked within 24 hours by six surrounding Arab countries. I was alive in 1948 and have some vague memory of it. It was a date of great importance to my parents and has been to believers ever since. God sent a 2,000-year prophecy, which he remarkably fulfilled. Now, he used some tremendous historic events, like the raising up of Adolf Hitler, to send great destruction to the Jewish people, and at the same time, great world sympathy for the Jews, so that the entire world got together for the first time in 2,000 years and consented to their gathering together in Palestine as a nation. And by the way, the Reformers wrote of this 500 years ago. We can learn a little bit from church history here. Those godly men who wrote 500 years ago knew the fig tree parable of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that Israel would be regathered as a nation. They didn't understand the details of it, but they understood what we have lived through in 1948. Now, Revelation 5, I mentioned before a few weeks ago while I was here, talks about the book with the seals on it. And here's John, the apostle, who is John the Revelator, who is weeping much because this book is sealed and needs to be opened. And here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He opens the book. He opens it at the end of time. He's been opening that book for 50 years, page by page, line by line, concerning the prophecy of the end of time, to which you are heirs, and of all men and women and boys and girls in the earth, most privileged. May God be praised that he has allowed us to live to this era, and perhaps every one of you here, hearing my voice, may live to see the Son of God coming in the clouds of glory on Judgment Day. You are, of all men that have ever lived, perhaps the most privileged. Remember the prophetess Anna, who moved into the temple and dwelt day and night waiting for the coming of the Messiah? And she lived to see him and praised his name in a great outburst of adoration of the Son of God. You remember Simeon, who the scripture says the Holy Ghost visited and told him he would not die, an aged man. Perhaps you're an aged person listening to my voice. I'm well over 60. And considered aged by young people, perhaps you will also, as Anna and Simeon, the wise men, the scripture says nothing of how they knew of the coming of the Son of God. They traveled from the Orient, from the East, perhaps Persia, and followed a star, which was a very unique star, not one of the stars that we see in the universe, but a very low star, which came and stood over where the young child lay. That star was only 100 feet or 200 feet high to identify the scene where the baby Jesus lay. That wasn't a star in the universe. But let me tell you, they were watchers. They knew of that star from the book of Numbers. They knew from the book of Micah and other scriptures just where. They were able to explain to King Herod that he was to be born in Bethlehem. Herod, who was ignorant of the scriptures. They were watchers. They were not ignorant of the scriptures. They were studying to show themselves approved unto God. Now, God has, I just mentioned, opened the calendars of the Bible in the last 50 years. And they identify the very years and the time that we're in, precisely year by year, in a wonderful outpouring. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus had the Pharisees and scribes before him, and he excoriated them. You know that when the clouds rise in the west, you say a storm is coming, and when the sky is red, you can predict the weather for the next day, but you do not know the signs of the times. We are to be held responsible, every one of you, boys and girls, you too, to understand the scriptures concerning the coming of Christ, including the timing of his coming. This isn't easy. It takes supernatural insight given by grace, grace alone, to understand, because God speaks only in parables, especially concerning the end of time. God has wonderfully set, I once listed 30 of these signs of the times of our day. The days of Noah have arrived. The days of Noah, by the way, were fraught with confusion in the marriage institution. Remember that? The sons of God looked upon the daughters of men. There were mixed marriages. The days of Lot, the days of militant homosexuality, like my parents never understood nor saw, nor my godly grandparents, nor myself as a child and young man. There was no militant homosexuality in the world. Homosexuality, if it exists, was hidden in closets. And now it's trumpeted on every public street in every country in the world. Homosexuality in the Orient, in particular, was never a broadcasted thing. Even in Oriental countries, homosexuality is now a populist movement. We're told to remember Lot's wife, and she's the one that fled from the city. Remember, the church is called Sodom at the end of time, both in Jeremiah and in Revelation. And she fled from that city. She's a picture of those leaving the church, but never really left the church. Are very sorry about it. And she longs to be back there, and she turns and looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt. We've been warned about the signs and wonders gospel. I heard a man on television a few years ago said, I am the president of the World Pentecostal Congress. I represent over 500 million Christians in the world. What arrogance. What arrogance. The funny thing is, I think he's right. He probably undershot his estimate. The charismatic movement has infiltrated every single church. Oh, Tom, weren't you a pastor in that PCA? Yes, I was 35 years ago. I was a pastor in a very faithful denomination. Shot through with the charismatic gospel. Pastors in the pulpit speaking in tongues. A reformed daughter of the Church of Scotland, of John Knox and of John Calvin, who are rolling over in their graves to imagine that the most faithful denomination. And they'll say, we want nothing to do with the charismatic movement. And yet, I was heard a famous, world-famous pastor on platform speak of the charismatics as our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't have Satan and have Christ at the same time. The signs and wonders gospel, the scripture says, are of Satan and are a terrible delusion, have invaded every church. False prophets and false Christs who come and say, I am Christ, say that they acknowledge Jesus is Lord. They sound wonderful. They come as ministers of righteousness, following Satan, who is called an angel of light. We have seen the fulfillment of the fig tree prophecy. We have seen in 1 Thessalonians Christ warn of the great falling away. The great falling away is so great that you can examine any church, and just simply ask, what is the true gospel? What is the gospel of the Bible? There is utter confusion concerning how men are saved. They want men to be saved by their own faith, which can play no part. And they want to say faith is that instrument God uses to save people. It is not. Salvation is by the faith of Christ, which he imputes or lays on the account of his elect, a concept that God has graciously opened their eyes to. They do not know that judgment has begun at the house of God and that Satan has taken his seat where he is ruling in the temple. God has graciously shown us that at the end of time he would reveal who the Antichrist is, and he is Satan. That we would see scoffers at the end of time and that the great tribulation would come. And I commend to you that list of 30 signs of the time. If you can't find 30 signs of the times, I appeal to you, keep looking. Keep looking. And look in the Old Testament. Many shall run to and fro, which is a sign of the time, and many others. wonderfully at the end of time, God has graciously peeled back the layers to the doctrines of grace. Oh, praise His name. Praise His name. That we would renounce and repent of and apologize for ever thinking we could play any part or have anything to do in our own salvation. We cannot confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus because God requires a perfect confession. We cannot be ye holy, 1 Peter. There was only one holy, the Lord Jesus. He alone can obey that command. Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your Father in Him. You can't be perfect. You can't do any of those things to please God. Only one could. And those to whomsoever He will reveal Himself. And may God be gracious that that be you, you boys and girls sitting, listening right now. May He impute that grace to you. Whether you like it or not, the Scripture says we are saved despite ourselves. We heard earlier on the radio in Sunday school, there is none that seeketh after God. Yes, the Scripture commands us to seek, commands us to repent, commands us to confess with the mouth, commands us to be perfect. We can't do any of those things. And by God's grace, by faithful Bible teachers, and I praise God He's raised up this Bible fellowship here with faithful men to bring the Word of God and to warn of this judgment. Now, also, by the way, God has graciously uncovered terrible confusion concerning membership in the church as if it was a means of grace. There is no grace in a church membership. There is no grace in being baptized. There is no grace in taking the Lord's table. These were blessed ceremonies that God instituted in the New Testament to remember the Lord's death till He comes. But there's no salvation or grace in them. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said, from the belly of the whale. Now, God sends this help at the end of time, repeatedly, watch and pray. And I want you to have this on your mind. If you and I can live together for the next 5.5 years, and you see me, I want you to remember in me that I tried to tell you from the Scripture, you're to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray 8 times in the New Testament. And we haven't yet gone into the Old Testament, and we will. Interestingly, in Mark 13:33, there's a watch and pray, which is not this word watch that I've been hammering at you. I hope I haven't hammered you so that you want to run away. It's not one of these 23 watches. It's Strong 69. Mark 13:33 is a command to watch and pray. It's a separate word, and this is the word which inside of it has the word, English word, hypnotize, and is the contrary to that word in Greek. Don't be deluded. Don't be hypnotized, but pray. Don't be hypnotized, but pray. That's in Mark 13, 33. You see this word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see another use of it. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. Remember Ephesians 6? You boys and girls love this chapter, right? Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Look down to verse 18. Put on the whole armor of God is just before this, okay? Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, take the shield of faith. 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Woo, here it is again. Praying and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for one another. Pray for yourself first, that you not be confused concerning what you think the gospel is, that there be no confusion sent to you. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But pray for one another. Pray with all supplication, begging, imploring God, begging before Him with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up. And we won't stop and look at the other uses of this Strong 69 and 70, which is the same word essentially. By the way, I just, in my own scripture reading, I was in Ezekiel. You can look this up later. Ezekiel 7, chapter 6. If you don't watch, we just read. You can read this a couple of scriptures. If you don't watch, you're going to experience a thief. And he's going to come and scare you to death, this thief. Ever have a thief break in your house? I've had a thief break in my car a couple times. Ever in a house where a thief broke in? I'm going to assume you're frightened. Okay? This thief is going to scare you to death forever. Forever. Not a scaring you're going to get over, but forever and ever. If you don't watch. And Ezekiel 7, in your own devotion this week, study Ezekiel 7. It says, the end has come, it watches for thee. If you don't watch for the end, let me tell you, the end is watching for you. And the end is upon us. It's at the door. The judge is at the door. Now there's even yet another word in Greek, which is translated watch. It's Strong's 35:24, which is vertically identical to 25. In 1 Peter 4:7, let's look at that. A very interesting passage that I've had a chance to discuss with one of the men here this morning several months ago, which helps us to understand the nature of watching. This is a very unique passage of all these. And remember I said there's 23 of Strong's 11:27, then there's 8 more of this Strong's 35:25 or 24, and then there's 4 more. So there's 35 altogether translated watch in the New Testament. But in 1 Peter 4:7, the scripture says, but the end of all things is at hand, which is what I'm attempting to warn you from the Word of God this morning. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This is one of the 8. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. 8 times. But it says watch unto prayer. And one of the Bible teachers here that's here this morning warned me or advised me, counseled me, that watching in the sense of the scripture is praying. How are you going to watch for the Lord's coming? Watching and praying are veritably the same activity, except the watching we need to do is in the Word of God, but in a spirit of broken, humble prayer. Here, watching and praying are veritably equated with each other. I thank the Lord for the advice that my friend gave me here several months ago. You'll also see this, we don't have time to go there this morning, in 2 Timothy 4:5, this additional watching. Be sober, be circumspect. It's the Greek word nepho as the base word, which has to do with abstaining from wine. Christians who are kings and priests, according to the scripture, should not have anything to do with alcohol. If ever you were going to sober yourself to the issues of life and to your daily routine, it's now. If ever you were going to set aside television and whatever of this world drags you down, laying aside every weight, in the book of Hebrews, laying aside every weight, Hebrews 12:1, the sin that so easily besets us. Now, we need to resolve to set these things aside. And I know some people that are about to expel television from their house. Praise the Lord for that testimony. You know, I had a sister that had no television in her house. And she was a school teacher and wasn't particularly what would be noted as a religious woman. But she didn't want any television around her boys. One of them went to West Point and is an attorney, and the other one's famous for a number of other reasons. Let me assure you, if you want to get rid of television in your house, your children are not going to suffer. They're going to obtain a blessing from the Lord. There's nothing but trash. That one of the men that invented television at the time called it a vast wasteland. And that was 50 years ago. If ever there was a vast wasteland upon earth, except for maybe the news, and even that is just filled with corruption. Filled with corruption. And may God give me and all of us grace to set aside these things which beset us. The 8 watch and prays, and I've given you some of them already. I want to just repeat them for you. Watch and pray, Matthew 26:41, that ye fall not into temptation. This word trial is temptation. The temptation and trial that so easily besets us. Do you have habits that drag you down? We all do. We all do. We're saved according to the scripture in principle. And we're accounted as being utterly righteous, even though our lives remain filthy and sinful. And we're dogged by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eyes, the love of this world's possession, and by the pride of life, self-centeredness. Watch and pray that ye fall not into trial. Mark 13:33, I read it to you. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Should you want to know when the time is? Yes. Because the urgency of the matter becomes extremely vivid. As I heard on the radio this past week, if you know Hurricane Katrina is approaching New Orleans and you're living below sea level, you better ought to know when Hurricane Katrina is coming to town. And it's the same with the coming of the Lord. And let me tell you why we ought to know. God intends for us to know. His word says so. And that should be good enough. Despite the fact that the entire professing Christian world says, don't look into that. Don't look into that. Don't touch that. You'll get burned by that. We need to be touching that because God's word magnificently shows us the time of the end. Mark 14:38, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation or trial. Acts 20:31, Paul says to the believers, the elders at Ephesus that had come over to Malta to meet him, I ceased not for 3 years, night and day with tears, to watch and pray. 3 years. What a testimony. He wasn't bragging because he was speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3.5 years, who was watching and praying in his earthly ministry, from his baptism to his ascension into heaven, 1,335 days. Watch and pray. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, watch with thanksgiving. We're going to talk about that in closing. Luke 21:36, watch and pray that you may escape the snare. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a trap for every man and woman on earth. And may God be pleased that it not trap or snare any one of you. That's in Luke 21:36. And we just read Ephesians 6:18. We're following the whole armor of God. We're to watch and pray. Following, putting on the whole armor of God. And then we examine 1 Peter 4:7, watch unto prayer. Let me just conclude with, we've talked about watching, how God is opening up the seals of the sealed book, watching in the book of Daniel, watching in all his word for these signs of the time and for the timing of the end. Let me just conclude with what God says about prayer. First of all, we pray to our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray on this wise, pray in this manner. We don't pray to the Son. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. They are also God. But Jesus was careful about how we're to pray. We address our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We come boldly. How can we come boldly? We are called a filthy thing. In Job, we're called a maggot and a worm. How could you possibly think you could come before a holy God? The Scripture says that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have boldness. You can find that in Ephesians 3:12 and in Hebrews 4:16. And you come with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but confessing yourself rotten to the core. You come in great humility, but with boldness because of the Lord Jesus, who already paid the penalty for his sinners who he elected. We pray with supplication, which is a pleading with God. It isn't a spirit of a little nicey-nicey conversation. We are imploring the King of this universe, the omnipotent God who made everything. We come before him pleading as beggars. We're the creature, he the creator. We're the fallen creature, he the perfect creator. He is full of holiness. We are full of rottenness of bone. We pray with thanksgiving. You will never come with a thankful spirit before God if you think the world owes you a living. It's unbelievable to me, especially in the Western world. People think the world owes them a living. We have these socialist schemes in which the government's going to give everybody everything. And some people are mad at other races or their neighbors or their parents or who knows. You will never be grateful to God and come with a thankful spirit if you're coming with some kind of chip on your shoulder. Coming to God will be a great bother to you. You come with utter thanksgiving that He has left you alive one more second. It's of His mercy we're not consumed. That you can open your brain. Think of the people in institutions that have lost their mind. That you have thoughts enough and lips enough to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. How can I thank you? I'm alive this second to thank you. Come with a prayer of thanksgiving. And there's watch and praise. I said to you, it says watch and pray with thanksgiving. And if you ever in your mind feel sorry for yourself, woe be unto you. That the world owes you anything, and that would include God who made this world. God who gave you everything owes you nothing. That plaque is hanging in the office of one of my loved ones. God who has given you everything owes you nothing. So pray with thanksgiving. Pray as a beggar with supplication. Maybe you have a tough life. Maybe you're maimed. Maybe you're blind. Maybe you're halt. Maybe you're missing your limbs. Better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell with all your limbs. We have no perspective on gratitude. None. None whatsoever. Beginning with me. I need my heart cleansed from the foolishness of ever thinking anybody, my mom and dad or my grandparents or my employers or my brothers or sisters, anybody, even my pastors, that they owe me anything. They owe me nothing. I'm going to stand before the throne of judgment by the power of Christ's righteousness with a grateful heart, because I don't have to stand and answer for every idle word I've spoken. And if I'm not saved, I'm going to have to give an answer for every thought, word, and deed for 62 years. I couldn't do it for 2 minutes, let alone 62 years. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the chapter about the children of the day will know of the coming of the Lord. Watch and pray without ceasing. Driving is a wonderful time. I hope you don't have an accident, but I love to pray when I'm driving, when I'm alone in the car. Coming down here this morning, I heard Brother Chris this morning, but it's also a wonderful time to pray. Pray for him. How about praying for your Bible teacher? Pray. Pray without ceasing. Nonstop. Be in an attitude of prayer. Pray when inconvenient. Daniel was told, warned, don't you pray to that God of the Hebrews? And he opened up his window toward Jerusalem, got on his knees and started praying. Pray at inconvenient times. And pray truthfully. You say the grace around the dinner table, and you may know some there don't want to hear what your prayer is. Pray it anyway. Pray it anyway. You may have to suffer for Christ's sake. But certainly when you pray and address God, you want to be speaking the truth. Pray alone in a closet. Don't ever pray to impress somebody. The scripture talks about those religious people of Christ's day, Bible teachers, who love to stand in the squares and let their voice be heard. What beautiful prayers they pray. Don't worry about a beautiful prayer. Get alone with God. And that's why Jesus says, go into a closet. That's in Matthew 6:6. Pray on your knees. Pray on your knees. It's tough for some of you to pray on your knees. Did Jesus pray on his knees? Absolutely he did. Did Paul pray on his knees? Ephesians 3:14, I bow my knee before the God of heaven to pray for the souls of those Ephesians. He bowed himself down on his knees. He kneeled down, it says. Is God going to be impressed by your kneeling ability? No. No, you can't do anything to please him. So don't pretend you can do something mechanical. If you want to stand on your head and pray, you're not going to impress God. But getting down on your knees, I remember waking up as a little boy, my grandfather visiting. He was an Oldsmobile dealer, and I loved to go visit him because he gave me free Cokes. But I remember in his home and he in my home, when I got out of bed, where did I find him? On his knees. On his knees. What a testimony. Pray down on your face. Did you ever get down on your face? Did Jesus do that? Oh, yes. Read in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39. Christ on his knees in Luke 22:41. Be very careful in your prayer to pray according to God's will. Ask and you shall receive. When we talked about asking for somebody here, said he wanted a red Corvette. I think it might have been me. Don't ask. Don't ask for things that aren't according to God's will. God's will is that His people come to Him and that the gospel succeed. Thy will be done has to do with the gospel in the world. That's all that God cares about. Whether or not you have prosperity in this life, He doesn't care a rip about that. And I don't say that carelessly. Whether or not you have money, you have food and raiment, yes, He cares that you have enough covering to protect you and your kids and proper food to eat. Beyond that, He wants the gospel out. He wants every cent you have to go to the gospel, every penny of it. And in addition, He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. Every bone in your body for Him. Take my life and let it be, Lord. Pray in tears. Christ prayed in tears. Paul prayed in tears. And you say, oh, I'm not a crybaby kind of a guy. I just don't cry when I pray. Well, ask God to break your heart. Ask God to break your heart with what breaks His heart. Sin in my life, in your life. If your heart isn't broken over your condition in this life, you don't understand the Bible. You've never known God. Because all of your disobedience and rebellion is against Him and His holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You need to pray with a broken heart. Pray in tears. Paul says, 3 years in tears I prayed for you people. The Ephesians. And by the way, when he said goodbye there, they knelt down and in tears said goodbye. They'd never see him again. Remember that? Acts 20. Don't be afraid to cry. Don't be afraid to let your children see you cry. You ought to communicate to your kids you have a broken heart. That your heart is broken over your own life and your own failings. Also, pray in fear. In fear of the coming judgment. All of you have family and neighbors and loved ones. Pray in great fear. Pray for wisdom. Pray God spares you the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians 2. Why on earth do you not have that strong delusion? Why is it that you understand the doctrines of grace and most of the world are dying in their sins? How could it be that you understand these things? Do you deserve it? Are you brighter than somebody else? No. The scripture says of Israel, you were of all the people on the earth the most miserable. They weren't smart. They weren't good looking. But he chose them. And that's how he picks his elect. They're the least of all the people of the earth. Pray with apology that you've neglected God's word and for the sin in your life. Apologize over and over again. Say you're sorry. And somebody once said to me, look, I used to smoke, and I used to pray morning, noon, and night, apologize to God that I smoked. He said, I quit smoking. I got fed up with getting down on my knees to say the same apology. That's a good habit. You've got nagging sin in your life. Apologize. Don't forget to apologize. And repent of it. Maybe you'll get fed up with apologizing for the sin in your life. Pray that God will unseal His book to you. And then apologize that you've neglected His word. Pray that God would show you these signs of the times. Pray for faithful Bible teachers. Somebody taught you the Bible? Oh, pray with thanksgiving that God sent such a man into the world that you could understand the word. We had to pray with amazement and great wonderment. Because we don't have this spiritual curtain, this dark curtain. You know, Churchill talked about the Iron Curtain. That was nothing, that Iron Curtain. Lasted 70 years compared to the curtain over the eyes of those that don't know Christ. Pray for strength to quit ourselves, acquit, behave ourselves like men. Pray for courage, pray for self-control. And pray that we waken out of sleep, that we be not hypnotized. We just read in the scripture. Pray for a holy life. It's only by God's power that you could obey any one of His commandments. Pray that you be convicted of your sins, that your eyes be open, that we look right in the mirror and see what we really look like to God. Grotesque. Awful. But pray that we are able to look in the mirror of God's word and see what we really look like. Pray for sobriety, seriousness, gravity that we can set aside the trivial. I've spent my life capitalizing on and memorizing trivia. Oh, may God deliver me from that. Deliver us from television and everything else in the cares of this world. Pray for protection. Satan loosed like locusts out of a pit. That key to that pit has been unlocked. And he's roaming about Marcus Hook, Pennsylvania, and Oakland, California, and Manila in the Philippines that we heard about this morning. Pray that God will keep you from the evil one, because he is now roaming with great power and great pride and doing great harm. And pray that God will protect you from him and protect your loved ones. That old hymn, Christian, dost thou see them? And then the line comes, Christian, up and smite them. Pray that God would give you power over the foes of this world that are opposed to the gospel and the Bible. And finally, in conclusion, pray that God will save you. Well, you say, oh, God saved me when I was a little girl. Pray for salvation, lest you be deceived, lest you be confused. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the greatest prayer recorded in the Bible. You want another prayer? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, who knew it was the end of his time, the 70 years had been accomplished, he got on his knees. He prayed a special kind of prayer for the end of time. Don't miss that prayer. Pray it with your children. Pray it with your family. Pray it at devotions. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel starts praying. He starts confessing not only his sins, but all the sins of God's people. It's a wonderful prayer. But don't forget to pray for salvation, lest you have been deceived. And may God send you the comfort of his word that you have been saved. But you can't waste your time by praying for God to save you. There's no wasted time in that. Just pray in every prayer, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. May God bless you as you consider his word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this warning of the end of time to watch and pray. And may we be on tiptoes watching, studying your word, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, searching the scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life. And these are they that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found ready at his coming. And Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.